as we speak the name of Jesus. But more than that, that he speaks our name. Just as Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't recognize who he was, but Jesus knew exactly who Paul was. Oh, Paul, Paul. Father, thank you that you speak our name. God, no matter what the situation of life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the day, you speak our name. Because you are our King and you are our Lord and you know us intimately each day. God, even before they're lived. And you died for us. You looked through time and you saw us and you saw, God, all of our difficulties, all of our victories, every detail. And you spoke our name and you died in our place. And it's for that that we stand before you today and we say, Lord, help us to know you. Help us to be aware of your presence with us, your activity in us and around us and through us. And lead us. God, may we be responsive to the faith that has come, to the awareness of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning in January. It's almost hard to believe it's January when I look outside. Although I'm not going to complain if I don't have to shovel. So, amen. Well, I want to pick up where we left off last week. We're considering a tenet. We just call it a tenet. If you haven't been with us, we've been working through our it's not really our mission statement. It's Jesus' commission to us, go and make disciples. As far as our local community, we say it a little bit different. We're going to, God, help us to create healthy community in our community. Help us to make disciples. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the tenets that helps us in making disciples is the tenet of looking forward, which is part of our vision statement. And we've been kind of unpacking this looking forward for at least, well, this is the fourth week. But there's a lot in it. There's a lot more than just what the two words might represent. And last week, we just considered from Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And of course, as we talk about looking forward, you consider the tenet of vision. But that word vision in the Hebrew language meant the redemptive revelation of God. Where there is no redemptive revelation of God. And we spent some time on that, considering what that means. And it's imperative that we have vision to see. Now we see a couple of things, this redemptive revelation. We see part of the redemptive revelation is in God's saving acts throughout history. And of course, the coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest saving act in the history of mankind. And we consider that. We look back and we consider what God has done. And in the Hebrew language, the word righteous and righteousness was directly tied to God's saving acts throughout history. If you read Micah, see, it's not Micah. I lost it. Anyway, multiple examples, you go in and there will be a list of things that God has done, and then immediately upon the heels of that, it talks about God's righteousness. God's righteousness is tied to his saving acts. This is where we see his righteousness. And in the Hebrew mind that read that, that's exactly what it meant. When you saw the word righteous, you would think of God's saving acts throughout history, and it's imperative that we have vision to see God's saving acts in the past. It tells us who he is. It tells us who God is. And if you look back and as you take in scripture, you see God saving again and again and again, and you see his character and you see his nature. And it becomes an anchor in our lives. So this is part of that redemptive revelation. In Psalms 103, verses 2 through 6, let me read this to you. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Now, the psalmist has a reason for saying that. And again, as a matter of fact, one of the three, the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three feasts that the nation of Israel was commanded to remember every year as a nation, is all about remembering what God did for them in the wilderness. It's all about remembering God's goodness. It's all about calling to mind his goodness in the past, his saving acts. And God said, you need to be intentional about this. And I would say more than once a year, we need to be intentional about it. But he commanded them at least once a year, you will take 3 days or 7 days, I think it's maybe it's 7 days, and you will build a booth and you will spend time in that booth and you will remember the righteous acts of God that have come on your behalf. Now, it's more than just about remembering. It has something to do with looking ahead. Okay, but God reminds us to help us look ahead. We got to remember what he did. How many of you know, just in the natural sense of things, at least I know this, whenever I get something good, it doesn't take me but about a day and a half to be on the hunt for the next good thing, right? It's easy to forget the goodness in our pursuit of the next thing. And God knows that. Like, he knows how we're wired. He knows our tendencies. He knows how broken sin made things. And so he tells us for a reason. He says, remember my righteous saving acts. So blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. Now he goes on to list some of the benefits of the Lord. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judges for all who are oppressed. So part of this redemptive revelation is the ability to look back and to see God's righteous saving acts throughout history. Now, David calls us to remember the righteousness of God, which is seen through his saving acts. And this is an integral element of the vision that we looked at last week. The redemptive revelation of God that causes us to look forward to what God has done ahead of us. When I look back, usually I look back in a moment of time that's present with me. Why? Because I'm facing something. I need an anchor. So I look back. Why? I can't see exactly what's ahead, but here's what I know. Scripture teaches us that God has already finished his work, and so that he has established good ahead of us. I need to look at something I can see to find the courage to live in the moment as I wait for what's ahead. Right? This is the redemptive revelation of God. This is the vision. Where there is no vision, where people cease to look back and remember so that they're anchored in their living in the moment as they wait for what God does. That's the redemptive revelation of God that is talked about in Proverbs 28:19. Where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people cast off restraint. They do whatever's right in their own eyes. Looking forward has as much to do with how we live in the moment as it does seeing what's ahead. And that is the thing that is so important to grasp. And, you know, whenever I get in a quagmire and I'm having a hard time, I find more and more that God says, let's take a moment and let's remember how I've worked in the past. How have I delivered you in the past? How have I come through? And even beyond when I lived, beyond my time frame, beyond my moment back in history, God goes, look back at the things that I've done. Look at what I've created. You don't know how many times I've gone out for a walk and God goes, look around you, right? I'm looking at history. I'm looking at history. This didn't happen yesterday. And the interesting thing about it is I shared this at a wedding this last summer. You know, we live in a place that we're told was formed by glaciers. And I will guarantee you, people come from all over the world to see this and to take in the beauty. But when it happened, it didn't look like this. It looked like absolute chaos. And God took what looked like chaos and he turned it into beauty that we enjoy every day. But you know what? You got to be able to look back and you got to remember, God, if this is how it happened, then you had your hand on it then when it looked like it was just absolute destruction. And you took all of that and you turned it into beauty. And now millions upon millions upon millions of people are refreshed by the beauty of your creation that you've done. And I have stopped at so many times and looked, doesn't matter where I've lived, and I've looked around at the things that God's created. You can find this in Romans 1, by the way. I've looked at the things that God has created and I've said, God, if you can do that, then you can manage this thing that I'm facing here in this moment. That's part of the redemptive revelation of God. So in this context, if righteousness was considered God's saving acts, and in the context of what David tells us to remember and to participate in that context, who would be the righteous? It would be those who are participating in God's saving acts. And I think that's a pretty good description. Righteousness is how God sees it. But so many times when we talk about who's righteous, do you know that righteousness can only happen in the moment? You don't have a bank account of righteousness. God's not keeping track of all your good things and all your bad things, and at the end of the day go, well, you're righteous and you're not. Righteousness happens in the moment. You want to know why? Because the righteous are those who participate in God's saving acts. And if you go back and you read, especially in the Old Testament, who were considered righteous, what was reckoned to them as righteousness? Their faith. Where does faith happen? Faith happens in the moment. So righteousness happens moment by moment. You're not righteous for what you did yesterday, and you're not righteous for what you're going to do tomorrow. You're righteous for what you do today. Are you participating today in what God's doing? To participate, you have to have a redemptive revelation of who God is, because I will guarantee you that participation is not a matter of convenience. If we're looking for a convenience God, the world will give you all kinds of them, but that is not the God we serve. The God we serve says, I've finished a work, and I've made a way for you to walk in it. Are you willing? Are you willing? All God needs is a willing heart. A willing heart. I don't care where you are. I don't care what your troubles are. I don't care what you're facing. If you have a heart to walk with God in his saving acts that he has prepared for you, he will get you through and he will get you to the other side. And you'll look back and you'll go, look what the Lord has done. The righteous are those who are real-time participating in the saving acts of God. And it's interesting because Jesus gives a parable about some vineyard workers. And he hires workers in the morning, and he hires workers at 9 o'clock, and he hires workers at noon, and he hires workers at 3 o'clock, and he hires workers at 5 o'clock, and he pays them all the same. And the people who did the full day's work, they complained against those who got the same pay for just a moment. Righteousness is not a bank account. Righteousness is credited to those who are participating in the saving acts of God. Are you participating in the work that Jesus Christ did for you? Because it is a moment by moment deal. It's not saying a prayer and moving on. Like, if you believe he's your Lord, then he was your Lord that day, but he's your Lord this day too. And he has done some things. And he says, walk with me. Let me show you who I am. And we get to make those choices. So in the light of what we're learning here, and especially with looking forward, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who choose to participate in God's saving acts right now. Why do we do that? I've seen what he's done. And I know that he has finished work ahead of me, and I'm looking forward to that. So in the moment, that anchors me in his path. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Where does he do that? Right now. Right now. Now is the moment that you've been given. Live in it. Live with him. Don't put it off for the next moment, because we're not guaranteed another moment. Right? We say that, But so often we live like it's really not true. How am I participating in the saving acts of God? This is where we anchor in looking ahead. God, I see how you have acted in saving your people right up to me. And now I'm looking ahead to what you have finished out here, and I want to participate in your saving acts today as we move towards the revelation of your victory. Again and again and again in Scripture, you're going to see that the writers talk about when Christ is revealed. Right? There is something ahead of us that's absolutely amazing. There's some things I'm looking forward to. Right? I can't wait till Jesus puts his foot back on this earth. I can't wait until we rule and reign with him. It's the ultimate victory. But you know, that has to anchor how I live today. Because it's not a gimme. God says, I've told you what I've done ahead. You've seen what I've done behind. How will you live in your moment? Because this is what you get to live. And this is what will be recorded about you. And behold, I am coming, and I will give to each according to what they have done in their moment. That's a promise of Scripture. Who are going to be considered the righteous? Those who participated in God's saving acts in their moment. That's the righteous. I don't get to store that up. I'm not going to get to call out all my good deeds to God. He's going to say, how did you finish? Did you finish the way you started? And of course, we find this tenet in Scripture again and again. This is a principle, the thread that runs throughout Scripture. So what we have just been describing is the shadow cast by faith in the life of the righteous. Righteousness cannot exist in our lives without great dependence on the one who saves us. Righteousness requires dependence, just as faith requires dependence. And now, what I want to do, now we're talking about looking forward, and we kind of been describing how we do that, but I want you to see how closely looking forward and faith are tied together. And the other thing that I kind of desire, I mean, I find this in my own life, you got to decide if you do it in your ways, but a lot of times we learn about something like righteousness or faith or godliness or holiness or whatever it is, and we are given a facet by somebody. Because God's ways are multifaceted. They're like a diamond. And as you turn that diamond, you see different facets. And if you try to remove one of those facets, you destroy the whole thing. But many times we learn, and especially faith could be one of those things, because you ask people and they will tell you about a facet of faith, but that's what they built everything on. But faith is multifaceted. And my prayer is that as we go through this, that you see another facet of faith. I'm seeing something about faith that I've never seen in my life. Faith to me, up to this point, if I had to describe it, would kind of be described like a commodity. It's something you gain. It's something you build up. It's something you store up. And then when you have enough of it, you can do something. Now, even though if you asked me, I wouldn't have said, well, I don't believe that. But, you know, that's just kind of like faith was a commodity. It's almost cold. It was, I would never have called it alive, but yet as we've been studying this, we see that faith comes. Like, faith is alive. Faith is one of those things that is alive, and it is active, and it comes, and it never comes the same way, but it always comes from God, and it always comes when we gain an awareness. Faith comes, as Romans tells us. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. When I hear the word of God and I gain an awareness, the faith of God comes to me. And faith comes to move me into the things that God has done, the things that he's already established. Faith comes to move me into the redemptive, saving works of God that he planned for that moment. That's what faith does. And faith says some things. I was talking with Billy this morning, and he was telling me a story from their trip, and he kind of echoed exactly what I'm... Faith says something. What does faith say? Faith says God has this. That's what faith says. Faith says God has this. It doesn't matter what you're facing, and God has this, is the thing that faith will speak. Why? Because faith comes to move me into his saving acts that he has already established. He has already done. He's not making this up in the moment. God says, I got this. I got this. Will you be anchored and walk with me because I'm taking you someplace? That's a faith statement. So I want to look at the interwoven nature of looking forward and faith. And to help us along in the journey, we're gonna lean on chapter 11 of Hebrews, which a lot of people would call the faith chapter in Scripture, Hebrews 11. But before we dive in, I want us to take a couple of steps back to get some context for Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11 was not written as a standalone chapter on faith. It's an extension of what the writer has already said. And Hebrews is one of those books that it's one long letter from beginning to end. And what he says in chapter 11 has something to say with what he said in chapter 1. And most books are like that. If you take the time, take the chapter breaks out and read them as a whole letter. But so many times when you hear chapter 11, it's just taught as a standalone chapter. But you know, Paul is speaking, and when you read chapter 11, Paul was, or not necessarily Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, was speaking in chapter 10 leading up to this. And so I want to go back into chapter 10. I want to back up a few verses just to get some context for chapter 11. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Now, as much as we're learning about faith, this is tied to looking forward. So I want to give you this one more time. Looking forward is incorporated in looking forward, or having a redemptive revelation of God. We look back, we remember God's righteousness. We say, God, I get to participate in your righteousness in the moment by participating in your saving works right now. And I'm looking forward to what you have already done ahead of me, the victory that you will bring, right? That's this tenet of looking forward. So look for all of these principles right here. But remember, he says, the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing is a present tense term, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one, looking ahead. For you have need, I'm sorry, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Where does confidence operate? Operates in the moment. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Where's your confidence anchored? It's anchored in what God has done. Therefore, so we have all of it here. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Remembering, anchoring, looking forward. All of this has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. Where do we practice endurance? In the moment. Why? So we may receive the thing that God has promised. Where is that? That's looking ahead. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous, who are the righteous? Those who are participating in the saving acts of God. But my righteous one will live by faith. Faith. We need faith is so tied to looking forward. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This short excerpt is written under the overarching theme of God's saving works in Jesus. It's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's written to Hebrews. It's writing to a people who struggled with this concept of faith because their righteousness was anchored in doing things rather than participating in what God was doing, right? And so the writer comes along and says, listen, faith in Jesus and his saving work anchors you today. you live in this today, looking forward to what he's doing. So this little section is written underneath that. It doesn't tell us, and this is the other thing that I want you to get, because it's easy to fall into this. Scripture doesn't tell us to put our faith in faith. It tells us to put our faith in Christ, right? But faith comes to do something. So it doesn't put faith in faith, but rather calls us to have a redemptive revelation of what God has done behind us and to participate in his saving acts as we look ahead to what is to come. And this dynamic is called faith. It's how faith operates. The brief excerpt gives us some context for faith. Verse 32 says, remember. Part of faith is remembering. This part of looking ahead is remembering. Verse 34 tells us to look ahead. Verses 35 and 36 present present tense living anchored in looking ahead. And verse 38 is where the righteous are defined as those participating in God's saving acts in the person of Jesus. This is what faith looks like. Faith is not a commodity. It's alive and it's living, and we participate in it, and it comes to us. And it says, God has this. It's interesting. It made me think again today because Billy had mentioned the boat where Jesus was in the boat. Remember that story? And another one that I like always seemed to have to do with boats, but is when Peter walks on the water. So the disciples, Jesus tells them, get in the boat, go across. They obey. And that puts them right in the middle of what? Right in the middle of a storm. I have to remember that sometimes. Obedience to God doesn't always put me in the best places. So they find themselves in the middle of a storm, and here comes Jesus trucking across the water. And the disciples look, it's a ghost. And he says, no, it's me. And Peter says, well, if it's you, then tell me to get out on the water and come to you. Now, you know, that sounds like an 80s horror movie. You ever watch those movies? Like there's a murderer, an axe murderer on the loose, and where does the person go? They go to the darkest building on the whole property. Of course he's going to be in there. If I thought you were a ghost, why would I tell you? Tell me to do something. Anyway, Peter recognized, this is Jesus, says, tell me to get out on the water. So Peter gets out and he walks. And it says this about Peter, that Peter saw the wind and the waves as boisterous. In other words, he saw them as bigger than something else. That's what that word boisterous means. In other words, the voice of the wind and the waves got bigger than the voice of Jesus. And when Jesus gets him back to the boat, he says, oh, you of little faith. He said, oh, you who allowed the other voices to become greater than what faith was saying. God has this. God has this. When Jesus talks about little faith, he's just telling us how powerful the faith that comes is. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. That's just a reality. He's not telling us we have to move the mountain. The reality is that he's telling us is that that little bit of faith would move that mountain. Yet that little bit of faith is not moving you. Why is that? Why is that? Faith comes to move you into his saving acts. Jesus says it doesn't take a lot. You've got enough. Just respond. Just respond when you become aware. All right. So let's jump into a little bit of Hebrews 11. This is the, I just want to tie faith and looking forward, because this is one of the tenets of discipleship, is looking forward. Discipleship is not easy work. Look at Jesus. You think it was easy for him? How many times does it say he sighed deeply? How long am I going to have to be with you guys? Discipleship isn't easy. Creating healthy community in our community is not easy. It's not a matter of convenience. It's something we're called to. And it's going to take faith, and it's going to take an awareness of what God's doing, and it's going to take an awareness of understanding that God's saving acts are not just at work in my life. They're at work in everybody's life. He is moving to draw them to himself, and I get an opportunity to participate in the moment. Maybe brief, it may be long, but it's going to take some faith. And faith has to do with looking forward. having a redemptive revelation of who he is. Hebrews 11, 1. Let's jump right in, first verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is looking forward with conviction. I am convinced that God is able to do the things he said he would do. And I am convinced that he is able to use all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his plans and his purposes. Those are faith statements. Those are look ahead. Faith is a conviction to look ahead, empowered by a confidence in the character of the one we serve, the one who saves them. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, that's where we can get kind of messed up, because is it the things that I hope for, or am I hoping for the things that God has done? Because there is a difference. See, faith doesn't come to do what I want. It comes to move me in the things that God has done. That's what faith does. Faith moves me in the things that God has already done. It's not a tool of production for me. That's not faith. And I think we all know at some point or someplace, whether we've fallen into it or we know somebody that's fallen into it, and you see how faith gets, see, the devil can't create. He just has to take what's been created and try to twist it. And that's what he does with faith, is he'll take, especially if all we know is one facet of faith. You see, when you begin to know different facets of the things that God's created, it's much more difficult for the enemy to twist it on you. All of you have probably heard someone or a statement where something happened and some well-intentioned person came to them and said, well, you must not have had enough faith. See, that's to present faith as a commodity that you store up, that when you have enough, you can get God to do something for you. I challenge you to find that anywhere in Scripture. It's not there. But because you only know one facet of faith, it's easy to kind of go, well, maybe that's true. No, it's not true, because faith comes when I become aware of what God said. Now I can ask another question. God, did I not respond to you in the moment? No, I believe I responded the best I could. So it wasn't that I didn't allow faith to move me. It's just God's doing something that I don't understand and I can't see. And I need to be anchored in that in the moment, because I see his goodness back here and I know what he's done ahead of me. And it's coming. The day is coming. And so I'm going to participate in the moment in your saving acts, even though I don't totally know what that looks like every moment. And many times I can't see it until I look back. And then I see the faithfulness of God. And we've all had experiences like that where we go through something and we get a year down the road and we look back and we go, oh man, now I can see every movement of God in that moment. I just couldn't see it there. But I'm so thankful that I was anchored with him, looking forward, living by faith, living by faith. Lest this verse get isolated, Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the assurance, which is kind of what I was alluding to, and bent out of shape, I want to keep it in its context. Faith looks forward to what God has already done. Faith is not primarily a tool to look forward to what I think God should do for me. And this is the context of Paul's remarks to Timothy. And another passage of scripture that you'll hear preached on and isolated, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, listen to what Paul tells Timothy. But to those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Faith does not come as a means for us to get more. And a matter of fact, Paul says that when we treat it that way, what do? We wander away from faith. Now, that's interesting to me, because this is a facet I've never considered of faith. Faith comes and urges me, but I get to make a choice. Will I participate with faith, or will I wander away from faith? because faith has come. Now it's much more alive. Now it's much more living. Now it's much more personal. This is not a commodity that you store up. It's something that you come and God sends it because he knows you need it that moment. And he makes you aware that he is there with you. And he says, faith has come to move you. Will you participate in this moment? Or will you wander away? You can wander away from the faith that comes. I don't think that means you don't love God. I don't think that he didn't send your son to save you. It just means that you have an opportunity to participate. But will you? Because many, Paul says, have wandered away from the faith that God sent to move them. By what? By seeking something else. Not saying that money's bad. He's just saying faith isn't a means to get more. Faith is a means to move you into what God's done. Because he's probably going to take you someplace that you wouldn't have naturally gone on your own. It takes faith. I have to be anchored in his goodness, in his righteousness. I would participate in his righteousness in the moment. I'm looking forward to his righteousness in the future. Faith does not come as a means to get more. Faith comes as a response to our becoming aware of God's saving activity. And faith comes to move us ahead into places that we would probably not venture on our own. And this is why Paul says that there is potential to wander away from faith. You can't wander away unless there is a designated purpose for the faith that comes. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come. I'm going to share one more passage of scripture from Hebrews, and I'm going to stop. There's a lot more that we'll go into next week. We'll finish this up. But Hebrews 11:6. Which is one of my favorite Hebrews passages. And it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is really a restating of Hebrews 10:38, where the writer says, the righteous live by faith. When the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, it almost feels like I need to produce something. But again, what does faith do? Faith calls me to participate in the righteousness of God in the moment. It's impossible to please God if I'm not willing to participate in the moment. Right? You know, for too long, we put too much confidence in a prayer that we prayed 20 years ago, and then we've walked away and lived however we want. God says, I'm not happy with that. He goes, I sent Jesus to save you, yes, but why did he come to save you? So that you could participate in my saving acts every day. This isn't some stagnant thing. This isn't fire insurance that you put in the safe and forget about it until the place is on fire. It's an everyday. God, you're alive. God, you're with me. I see your goodness in the past. I need you today. Oh, God, I need you today. Help, Lord, help. But I know that you have the victory in all of this. And so I'm going to be anchored in what you are doing today, right here with me. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe two things. Number one, that he is what? That he is God. Because what does faith say? God has this. You've got to believe. It doesn't mean that I have to have it totally figured out, but there's just a place in me where there's a confidence and I look and I go, God, nothing's bigger than you. If you're really God, right? Then you're bigger than this. And that's what's funny about the little mode that we get in where we start trying to figure out God and we go, well, I'll serve him when I can figure him out. Listen, would you serve somebody if you thought you were smarter than them? No. You're going to try to take their place. God says, listen, the day you get it all figured out, you're God, right? So I've already settled that fact in my heart. God, I just don't know. And that's okay. It's okay because you got this. and you're bigger than this. And me knowing isn't the answer. Because most of the time, me knowing gets me into places I shouldn't be anyway. You've got this. Those who come to God must believe that he is. But they also have to believe what? That he's at work for their good ahead. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. What's diligent? It's a practice. It's a practice. It's a day by day. And God goes, I've established things that eyes can't see and ears can't hear and hearts don't understand, but they're there for you waiting. Will you come with me and let me lead you into those things? That's faith. That's faith. Faith doesn't give me what I want. Faith leads me in his faithfulness and his righteousness and all of the things that he has done and established. And that's part of looking forward. That's part of how we make disciples. Because you want to know why? Because people need to know that you're like them. See, if you've always got the answer and you're always right and you're always ready to tell them how they're wrong, nobody's going to listen to you. You're a know-it-all. But when people look in your life and you're really living by faith and they see you hanging on a thread, yet you're not overcome, and they go, how do you do that? Listen, I know a God who did this, and he saved me, and he's here with me right now, and he will by no means let me go. And he's taking me to something. And so I'm going to walk with him in this moment, and he will use all things for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. People go, oh, I need some of that. Because the world tells me that if I can store enough up, I can get out of this. But if I were to be honest, I would tell you it's never worked. Never once. How do I participate in God's saving acts? How do I become one of the righteous who live in his saving works every day? See, righteousness isn't about me. It's about him. I just get to participate in who he is. And it says, therefore, I'm hidden in Christ. When God looks at him, he sees me. And he is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. And he's the one that sends the faith to move me, to empower me, to strengthen me, to look forward and to declare his victory, his goodness. So next week, we're gonna finish this up, and we're going to look at the other side of the coin. Hebrews has something to say about what happens when we walk away. And the reason I think Scripture teaches that is so we can recognize it. Right? We can recognize when we're walking away from faith. God hasn't thrown us away. He's just saying, hey, pay attention. Something's wrong over here. Don't do that. You're walking away from the goodness I've established for you. Come back. Come back. Aren't you glad we serve that kind of God? He's not a squash you God. It says he's always pursuing us. Always pursuing us. So I'm going to step out of the way. The worship team's going to sing. Jim's going to lead us in closing the service. And amen.